And we are coming again this morning to God's Word, and I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. If you like to turn to Ephesians, please. It's always good to be able to have your Bible, to follow through, to see what God's Word says, and to see that the servant of God is seeking to be faithful to the passage of Scripture. So let's read, and as we read, let's ask for God's help to speak to us, that the blessed Holy Spirit will impress His truth upon our hearts. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone, and Him the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your holy word. Thank You for the fact that we can come and read it together and meditate upon it. And we do that, Lord. We do it privately in our own homes and the quietness of our own place. But Lord, we realize that just our meditation upon it is not enough. We need the aid of the help of the Spirit so that we can understand the mind of God, so we can understand the Word of God. We know that without the help of the Spirit of God, we will just read it and perhaps meditate upon it. But oh, we pray that we might hear the voice of God speak to us through the third person of the Trinity. So be with us, we pray, in this time we spend now around Your word. And again, we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, as most of you are aware, it has been over 2 months since we left Ephesians. I've always tried to make it a pattern that whenever we come to Christmas time and Easter time, that we spend a little time in thinking of those great subjects that we find in the birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. I didn't expect to be away from it for quite so long. But we come back again in this book of Ephesians. And we come to chapter 2. And what I want to do is just take this particular passage that I've read together and just work our way through it. Again, I never find it easy to take a big chunk of scripture and to preach on it. I'm sure you're aware of that. But I want to try, with the help of God, to do that this morning. And I give the same heading to it as the last sermon I preached a number of months ago. And that is, all one in Christ Jesus. And I think if you read carefully, again, those words that we have just read together, you will agree that it is an appropriate heading. All one in Christ Jesus. We must keep in mind as we come to think about it this morning that the Apostle Paul is writing to a Gentile church. He himself is a Jew. He was a very religious and devout Jew. He remained a Jew all his life, but he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is called as an apostle to the Gentiles to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile people. And that, of course, includes us. Now, I want us to note, and as I say, we will work our way through this these verses this morning. The first thing that I want you to note as we come to look at these verses is that Paul reminds these people of their past condition. He reminds them of their past condition. Now, I know, and I know in talking to some of you, that you don't particularly like to think about your past condition because of your rebellion against God. But in order to rejoice in the wonder of the grace of God, sometimes it is good to go back and to see the pit from which the Lord brought you up. You remember what scripture says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. He put a new song in my lips, even praise unto our God. And so we must remember that all of us have been brought up out of the pit. That is the pit of sin that would have buried us for all eternity. Now look what he says here in verse 11 and 12. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, he says, at that time, this is before they were converted. Remember, at that time, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, as you look at that, you realize that that is a dreadful condition to be in. They were separated from Christ. That's the state of every man and woman who's still in their sin. They're separated from Christ. They are alienated from the people of God. They're alienated. They're strangers to the covenant of promise, or covenants of promise. And they have no hope. And they are without God in the world. Well, my dear friends, this morning, to stop and to think about that, and to realize that was my state prior to the Lord coming and arresting me and drawing me to Himself. I was separate from God, from Christ. I was without hope for time or eternity. And I was without God while still living in this world. Further back, and we didn't read it this morning, he describes it like this. You were dead in your trespass and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Oh, my dear friends, that is our past state. That is the awful condition that we were in prior to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior from Him bringing us up out of this horrible pit, setting our feet upon a rock. You know, I sometimes think that whenever people become Christians, somehow they like to think that now they have become very respectable citizens. Now everything has changed for them, and it has in a sense. But oh, to stop us from being proud, to stop us from being arrogant, let us remember that apart from the grace of God, we would still be dead in our trespasses and our sin. That we would be without Christ, that we would be without God, that we would be without hope. So it causes us this morning, I'm sure, to rejoice in the wonder of God's grace and the wonder of God's kindness. So the Apostle Paul is reminding them here of their past condition. He also is reminding them in this passage that we have just read together of their now present condition. And I want to take a little while to look at this as he lists them. He reminds them in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so he is reminding them that where once they were without Christ and without God and without hope, but now they are in Christ Jesus. They are united to the Lord Jesus. They have been buried with Him, and they have been raised with Him in newness of life. They are joint heirs with Him. The scripture says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to him. We recognize that he thought of us when he went to the cross, that he went and took our sin upon himself. He died in our room. He died in our place. He is our elder brother, and we belong to the family of God. And so he says, you are in Christ Jesus. We are not just acquainted with Christ. We are in him. He is our Savior. Not only that, but he also says in this 13th verse, he says, you are now in Christ Jesus, who once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what he is saying, they are in Christ. And as a result of that, they have been brought near. They have been brought near to God. Remember what we just read before in their past condition. They were without God. They were without Christ. But now they have been brought near. But we don't want to miss how they have been brought near. We need to note how they have been brought near. They have been brought near not through their religion, not through their own righteousness, not through their good works, but they have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so as the apostle is speaking to them, he's wanting them to remember the wonder of this. What has happened? They are now in Christ. Because of that, they have been brought near. The only reason why they have been brought near is there has been one sacrifice that has been made for sin forever. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse them from all sin. My dear friends, it's good to remind ourselves of this and see what he says next. He says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, please don't miss this, because this is really what the apostle wants to emphasize to these Gentile believers. And that is that they have now become part of a whole new nation. That they have now been united together with Christ. Being united together with the triune God. And being united together with all of the children of God who were Jews. And so what he's saying here to them is so important for them to understand. He's reminding them that they have become part of this wonderful new nation. Peter puts it like this. You're a chosen race, You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a people of God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. You know, Peter is saying exactly the same thing, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, I want you to note the wonder of this new nation, this new people, this new family that these Gentile believers have come into. Listen to what he said, what Paul says again, this time in Galatians, when he's talking of the wonder of this nation. He says, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Now, what does that mean? It means now there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring and your heirs according to the promise. I know I seek to emphasize this so much because of what I see in this world. So important for us to understand and to grasp hold of this truth in a divided world. And our world is truly a divided world. We only want to look at what's happening in the United States at the moment to see that great nation so divided. Sadly, amongst it, to see the evangelicals of that nation also divided. There's such a tragedy. What the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey here in this passage, that whenever somebody becomes a child of God, they become part of the one family of God. So there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer looking at somebody who is a slave and someone who is a free. No longer saying somebody is a male or a female. Now, I've got to be careful about that in today's world. But what Paul is saying, that we're united together, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be slave or free, whether we be male or female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's my heading. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And I love what he says in verse 29 of Galatians 3. He says, "And if you are Christ, then you're Abram's offspring and heirs according to the promise." You are Abram's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Here's what I hear. Now, maybe I'm hearing it wrong, but sometimes I hear today people who are talking about the Jewish people and how they are a special people. Well, the Jewish believers are a special people, just as the Gentile believers are a special people. And the special people of the Jewish nation and the special people of the Gentile nations are brought together, and they have become one in Christ. There is no division. Why do I think it's important that this is emphasized? Because all of us come from different backgrounds. I'm Irish. Now, if I were in Ireland, I would say I was British. But because I'm here, I'll call myself Irish. I was born, raised in Ireland. Our ancestors were there for over 300 years in Ireland. Then we have the English, then we have the Scots, then we have the Welsh, then we have the Americans, the Australians. We have the New Zealanders, we have all the islanders. Every one of them have got their own culture. And sometimes that becomes a barrier. Sometimes that becomes a problem. Because we think to ourselves that because I'm Irish, and because I can trace my ancestry back hundreds and hundreds, indeed thousands of years, I'm something special. No, I'm not. As a child of God, I become part of the great family of God, and I'm united with all my brothers and sisters in Christ right around the world. And as the wee children's chorus says, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. What the Apostle Paul is seeking to emphasize here is that fact that yes, there were times whenever God dealt specifically with the Jewish nation, but now he's saying to them, God in mercy and grace has reached out to the Gentiles and brought them together and to united them in Christ. Must move on quickly. Look at verse 17. It says he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now when he's talking to those who were far, he brings peace. The Lord has brought peace to you who were afar off. He's speaking of the Gentiles just now. And he brought peace to those who are near. He's speaking about the Jewish people here. There was a time whenever the Gentile nations were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. We have just read that. But he says they're united now. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Please note verse 18. It's a lovely verse. For through him, who is him? The Lord Jesus. For through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentiles, have access to the one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. I have access in one Spirit to the Father. What do we have in that text? We have the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, he came and he preached peace. And so, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to bring reconciliation between God and man. Between God and man. He has brought peace between God and man. But here's the other truth that Paul is dealing with here in this passage. He has also brought peace between man and man. So there is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no bond. There is no free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we have been united to the triune God. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then he says, praise God in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer aliens to God. You're no longer strangers to God, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. And you're members of the household of God. I should say, can I get an amen? That, my dear friends, is what the apostle is seeking to convey. And what an amazing thing it is. What a blessed thing it is. He's told them and reminded them of their past. Now he's reminding of them their present and how they are now the children of God. How they have been brought near through the blood of Christ. How they have been united to the triune God, and how they have been united, Jew and Gentile, and every saint and every part of all the world has become one. One in Christ Jesus. And in him alone. And then something else we find as we look at verse 20. See what I'm trying to do? Just go through this chapter. Look at verse 20. Let me read verse 19 and 20 together. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. Now look at this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now what is he saying just here? He's saying, listen, you people have been brought into a place of safety, been brought into a place of security. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Remember, once you were down in that horrible pit. But what has God in his mercy done? He has come down to you in the filth of that pit in which you lived. And he has brought you up out of that pit. And what does the scripture say? He set our feet upon our rock. And he established our going. You see what the writer here is saying when he says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, some people think that it's the Old Testament prophets that he's talking about. Others think it's the New Testament prophets. I believe it's the New Testament prophets, but I'm not going to argue. But I know this one thing, that this foundation that we're built on is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And what was that foundation? That foundation was, without doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ. He being the cornerstone. Over the years, I've been in quite a lot of great castles. And the one castle that I love above all the other castles is Edinburgh Castle. Anybody here ever seen Edinburgh Castle? I think you have, John. You come up the main street, and as you walk along the main street of Edinburgh, you look up, and there's a great rocky cliff there. And as you look at that great rocky place, as you look at it, you can see that it is sound, that it is solid. And right on the top of that great rock is Edinburgh Castle. If you ever watch the Edinburgh Tattoo at the end of the year, that's where it always is, in Edinburgh Castle. And that castle stands on that rock. And it has been standing there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's still as sound today as it always was. But yet we know that it's still subject to perhaps an earthquake, even though there are not many earthquakes in Scotland. But you see what the writer is saying here, that we are built on the rock. And that rock is Christ himself. You know the little chorus? These choruses flood through my mind. It's child's chorus. You know it, don't you? Build on the rock that ever stands. Build on the rock and not upon the sand. You need not fear the storms, though the earth quakes. You're safer evermore if you build on the rock, Christ Jesus. And that's what the apostle is saying to them. This is their present condition. So we've seen that he reminds them of their past condition. He reminds them of their present condition. And thirdly and finally, he reminds them of God's whole purpose for them, both for time and eternity. Look at verse 21 and 22 as we come to the end of the chapter. In whom, he says, the whole structure, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, on this foundation, a building is being constructed. The foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So as we go into all the world to preach the gospel, we proclaim that great truth of the apostles and the prophets as we point men and women to Christ Jesus, who is the rock. He says this foundation that is being built, is being constructed. For what purpose? Well, we will see that in a moment. But what we see just here is this, that this building that he speaks of is a building that is majestic beyond imagination. Even Russell, as the architect, can't begin to imagine what this building is like. Down through history, my dear friends, live stones have been gathered from around the world to be placed into this temple as a dwelling place for God. That's what Paul says. As a dwelling place for God. You see, people from every creed, from every class, from every color, people of every nation of the world are forming this great dwelling in which God dwells by his Spirit. It's a dwelling place for God. I want you to think about that just now. What is he saying? He's saying God is just down through history, right from the beginning. All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints have all been gathered right through the whole period of history. They have been gathered together so that they might form a dwelling place for God. by His Spirit. And each child of God forms another block, forms another stone. You're tradesmen that I greatly admire. And one tradesman that I admire more than any other, I do believe, is a stonemason. I mean a proper stonemason. I've watched them at work. And I'm fascinated by it. How the truck comes and outside the building, the truck just empties a great load of rocks that are dirty. They're all sorts of shapes. The stonemason comes, carefully sets them all out, lays them all out in a big place. He lays them all out there. He carefully examines them. He picks them up, puts them on his bench. He gets his chisel out and his hammer, and he forms that rock. He forms that stone and he puts it into place, and then he forms another, and whenever he's finished, you're looking at a beautiful stone building. And that's what I thought about when I thought about this. That's what the Lord is doing. Around the world, throughout history, he's choosing stones. What I find about the stonemason is that whenever he's chosen all his stones, he tells his apprentice to put the rest in the barra and throw them in the rubbish. And what is happening here is down through history, the Lord is building his church. He's building his house. And Paul says, in which God will live by Spirit. That's why I say to you this morning, it is most majestic. I love Revelation 21, and I believe Revelation 21, 1-4 describes this. Listen to what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have all passed away. Oh, my dear friends, can you begin to imagine the beauty of this structure? Can you begin to imagine it? All of those stones that you see, all those people that you see in this beautiful building that God is building to dwell in for eternity. They were brought up out of a horrible, filthy pit. And God, in his grace, them. He made them. He saved them. He redeemed them. He called them. He elected them to be his, and he has placed them in this wonderful building. You see why I said this morning that this passage speaks to me so very strongly of the fact that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now let me close by asking this. The burning question to me must surely be, will I be a living stone in this great structure. I will certainly not be, because I'm Irish, because I'm Baptist, because I was taught the scripture from my childhood, because I'm white. No. The only way that I will know and do know that I will be part of this and am part of this great structure is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. What we have seen today reveals to us that our being part of this temple has nothing to do with our culture, our color, our country, or our origin. It's got to do with being in Christ and in Christ alone. It's got to do with our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, let me just remind you again, and with this I close, what Paul is saying here. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made, or far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief corner stone. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for your word and this passage of scripture. Oh, we know, Lord, that there's so much said there that we haven't said, but what we have seen surely thrills our heart again this morning to know that we are a child of God. And as the hymn writer says, praise God, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. Oh, to be able to say that is the wonder of wonders. To know that we're joint heirs with Christ. To know that we're part of this great, majestic structure, the Church of Christ. Oh, Father, do speak to all of us. Help those of us who are Christians to really rejoice and what you have done. And for any who know you not, that in mercy you might draw them to yourself. We thank you for your word again. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.